Yes, I can smoke. But the very package itself warns me that if I do, a lifestyle of smoking can be hazardous to my health. Yes, I can speed in a construction zone if I choose to, but I'm warned that the fine for speeding may be doubled in my case. And yes, if I choose to, I can blow dry my hair in the bathtub, but the little sticker warns me of the risk of death by electric shock. Open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Begin with verse 26. And we're going to see this is true. Yes, I can turn away from Christ. But if I do, the judgments that await will be terrible. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 26 through 31, the fourth warning passage in this letter we've been studying called Hebrews. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The writer is challenging a small Jewish house church living somewhere in or near the city of Rome. They are beginning to face again persecution for the name of Christ. Many Jews have actually turned from the old covenant, the ceremonial law of Moses, and have actually been attending the assembly where it's being preached week after week that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Many have been sitting under the preaching of the gospel. And because of the persecution, because of the hardship, are thinking about turning away from Christ as the hope of salvation and going back to the law of Moses. Some already are forsaking the assembling of the saints. What you're going to find the New Testament preacher does here is he's going to draw a correlation between a person's participation in the assembly with their participation in Christ. For see, to the New Testament writer, Christ and the church were one. Christ is the head. The church is his body. The New Testament writer does not make a separation neatly and cleanly. Therefore, to forsake the assembly is to forsake Christ himself. See, the context here is he's challenging the church not to do what some are doing. What are they doing? Forsaking the assembly. For, he says, look at verse 26, if we sin willfully After receiving the knowledge of truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sin. In the original sermon, the word deliberately comes first. He shocks the congregation with this statement, because many do not recognize the seriousness of what they're doing. Deliberately, if we sin, deliberately means to make a willful choice, to have a clear, programmed intention. It's like the difference between manslaughter, that's accidental, correct, Don? But first-degree murder is premeditated. What the writer is talking about is a premeditation. If we sin translates a present tense verb that means continuous action. So the sin that we're talking about here is not an act of sin, but it's a lifestyle of sin. It's not something that's done accidentally, but it's a sin that takes place after thinking about it and then willfully choosing to do. Now the question is, what is that sin? Well, first of all, it can only be committed by people who have received the knowledge of the truth. In other words, this sin cannot be conveniently labeled, well, that's what a pagan would do. No, this is a sin that happens in the church of the Lord. It's a sin that takes place in the life of someone who has brought themselves under the preaching of the gospel. They have clearly heard the plan of salvation. They know who Jesus is. They know what he's done. Why? Because they have received the knowledge of the truth. This word knowledge is not the normal word gnosis. It's the word epignosis, meaning full knowledge. For see, the Bible has been clearly teaching us that the law and everything associated, it was just a shadow, just a type. But Jesus Christ is the full and final revelation of God. So this sin that's being committed is being committed by people who have been enlightened as to who Jesus is. Notice the knowledge of the truth. Was it not Jesus himself who declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Here is people who have been clearly presented Christ, and they sin deliberately. What is this sin? It's the sin of, after you've heard the gospel, you make a willful choice to not believe Jesus is who he says he is, and to turn back to your previous state. In the context, it's the Jew who's come under the preaching of the gospel. He knows who Christ is, the perfect sacrifice, and now, because of persecution, decides he's going to go back to the law of Moses. Do you understand what the preacher says to this group of people? He says that once you've heard the truth and you choose to go back, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. See, what the writer has just been doing is he's been clearly teaching that on the cross, Jesus made a once-for-all offering. Amen? And that offering dealt with our sin. If you are a believer this morning, on the cross, God dealt with your past, present, and future sin. Amen? And all sin is forgiven at the cross. Amen? But what if you're the person who chooses not to believe? Not an act of belief, Not deciding not this morning, but maybe next week. What if you're that person who, after hearing the truth about Christ, and because of a little persecution in your life, maybe the death of a child, maybe a divorce, maybe a business not going the way you thought it would go, maybe a clash with another Christian, you decide to turn away from Jesus as the hope of your salvation. Let me ask you a question. Is there another sacrifice? I believe that when it comes to salvation, the writer of Hebrews and Jesus thought a lot alike. See, what the parable of souls teaches, it's not how you start, but how you finish. That reveals who you are. See, some of us are struggling with the writings of Hebrews. You don't know how I dread every Sunday morning with a guest here. Because it's so easy to take what the preacher's saying out of context if you hadn't heard the rest of the preaching. For see, we are so fashioned by the Apostle Paul and justification by faith. But the writer of Hebrews, now he's seen those who profess, and now they're falling away. And so he would not buy into salvation is based on what you've done in the past. Salvation is evident only by what's happening in your present and whether you continue into your future. Now in that passage, though, Jesus didn't stop with the soils. He talked about the kingdom being like a field, and there being in the kingdom tares and wheat. And this shocked the disciples. Because in the parable, immediately, the farmer wanted to go in there, the servants wanted to go in and tear the tares out. Remember what the master said? No. And here's the teaching. In the kingdom and in the church, there will be people in the assembly who look like they're real, but who really are not. And that could be you. And that could be me. Now, the Bible clearly teaches it's not for our benefit to start deciding who is and who isn't. But we leave that up to God. Because God says there will be a harvest. And while the wheat is gathered into the righteous barn, remember what happens to the tares? They meet a fiery end. And then he tells about a net that's cast, and there's good fish and bad fish caught. You know what they do with the bad fish? They again go to a fiery furnace. Do you remember that guy Jesus talked about in Luke 16? He was rich and he died. He woke up in Hades. On fire, in torment. And he could see the poor man, Lazarus, in Abraham's bosom being comforted. And here he is, and he's been tormented. And he just asked Abraham, just send me a drop of water and just put it on the tip of my tongue. Because this flame is more than I can stand. See, Jesus himself said, don't fear the person who can take your life. Fear God who can take your life and your soul and cast both into hell. If you're here this morning sitting in a pew just like this Hebrew congregation, if you ever come to that place that you turn away from Christ as the only hope of salvation, the only thing that awaits you, is everlasting fire. The Revelator says that before that great white throne judgment of God, the books will be opened, and then the book of life will be opened, and every name that's not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into everlasting fire. It's described as a place where the worm dieth not. It's a place that's described where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus himself taught in Matthew 25 in the parable of the goats and sheep that the only thing that awaited the goats was an everlasting fire that wasn't originally prepared for them, but was prepared for the devil and his angels. Are you listening? Yes, you can turn away from Christ. But if you do, there is no longer hope for you of salvation. For see, the writer is now going to argue from the lesser to the greater. He's going to quote from the Old Testament that if a man sinned against the law of Moses, committed murder, adultery, idolatry. Have you ever noticed when you study the book of Leviticus that the atonement that was made on the Day of Atonement was for unwillful sin? I challenge you to read the Old Testament. There was no sacrifice for willful sin. And if a man was caught willfully sinning, and there was two or three witnesses, without mercy, they brought him in front of the people and they stoned him to death. Now here's the argument. If living under law, deliberate sin was dealt with physical death, you were cut off from the people, how much worse do you think the punishment will be if you spurn the Son of God, profane the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified, and you outrage the Spirit of grace? Is not the new covenant greater than the old? Amen? Therefore, the judgment under the new is greater than judgment under the old. Do you understand what's taking place here? See, this is not a sin of a momentary act. For example, Peter, before the cross, denied Jesus how many times? Three. But that was not a lifestyle of sin. Peter failed Christ. But Peter didn't turn away from Christ as the hope of salvation. Do you see that difference? This is not talking about what some of you did last night. Flipping through your channels. Came across something you shouldn't have came across. It registered. You flipped back to it, didn't you? And when you got there, you looked around to see if the kids were looking. And then you began to realize the only one that really matters if he's looking is God. And then you became under conviction, didn't you? And you turned the channel. That's an act of sin. This isn't dealing with acts of sin as a believer, because as a believer in Christ, every sin you ever commit, past, present, future, they're all forgiven at the cross. Amen? This is a willful turning away from Christ as the only hope of salvation. When you do that, you spurn the Son of God. Now here's where I've got to tell you, the King James translates this better than the ESV. For see, what the word spurn here literally means is what the King James says, to trample underfoot. Have any of you ever been challenged with these words? Why'd you let him walk all over you? We use that as a phrase, don't we? What happens if someone walks all over you? If someone walks all over you, Scott, doesn't that mean they don't respect you? It means they don't care about you? It means they're not giving any thought to you, just themselves. Do you realize if some of us turn away from Christ, we are laying him down on the ground and walking all over him? No regard, no respect. Notice it doesn't call him Jesus here. It doesn't even call him the Christ, the Messiah. It calls him the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, fully God. When we come into his presence and we come under the hearing of the good news of what he's done for us, it ought to be us who lie on the ground and let him walk on us. Amen? But we, if we turn away from him, we lay him on the ground and we walk all over him. And we profane the blood of the covenant. The word profane here means to make common. King James says unholy. But sometimes in hardened terminology, when you think of something as being unholy, you think of it being sinful, correct? Well, see, the opposite in the Old Testament of holy was unholy, but unholy didn't necessarily mean sinful all the time. It meant common. Not set apart for the use of God, not set apart to the person of God. That's what made something holy. Everything else was common. Can you imagine a Jew coming under the preaching of the gospel, hearing who Jesus Christ was, and then deciding to go back to the sacrifice of the blood of a bull or a goat? When this Jew did this, what he just did was he made common the blood of the covenant of the New Testament. He put it on the same level as that of a blood of a bull or a goat. Now, here's our problem. I laid my Bible somewhere over here, I think. It says, by which you are sanctified. I'll be totally honest with you. Just a casual reading of this sounds like the person who is doing this has been sanctified, right? Right? Now, once you see that, we've got to stop and go, whoa, we got a problem here. We got a contradiction. Some people want to say a paradox. No. Paradox means two things are equally true, right, Jimmy? This isn't a paradox. It's a contradiction. Did you hear me? It's a contradiction. For see, earlier in the 10th chapter, we've been told that that once-for-all offering of Christ on the cross sanctifies how long? Forever, those who are being sanctified. How long's forever? That's a long time. Amen? Forever, do you agree, does not have an end? So if something has been sanctified forever, it can't ever not be sanctified. Agreed? Now, the purpose of the sanctifying blood of Christ is to make you right with God. And once you've been made right with God, you're made right with God forever. And here we've got a verse saying that these people have made common the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. Let me tell you what I believe from the context. And I found one person who agrees with me. A man by the name of Donald Guthrie, professor of New Testament theology at Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. That should make you feel better, amen? Makes me feel better. There's only one way to solve the contradiction, and that's by this. I think what this phrase is denoting is this, that the person who turns away from the blood of the covenant has made common the only thing that can bring about his sanctification. And what is that? It's the blood of Christ. The only thing that can make you right is the blood of Christ. If you turn away from the blood of Christ, listen to me. You've put in the common category, in the unholy category, the only thing that can bring about your sanctification. And do you understand what state you're now in? Once you put the blood of the covenant in the category of common, there is no possibility of sanctification for you. Why? Because you've turned away from the very thing that can sanctify you. And there is no longer ever a sacrifice that can undo what you just did. When you turn away from Christ as the hope of your salvation. Because you not only trample on the Son of God, you not only put the blood that was taken by Jesus into the presence of God and offered before God to make a passageway for you to enter into his presence, not only have you called that common, but you have outraged the Spirit of grace. For see, the only way I ever knew I was a believer or unbeliever was because of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that one of the ministers of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, of judgment, and righteousness. Amen? So to this Jew who had heard about Christ and had been enlightened to know the full knowledge of the truth, to turn away from Christ as the hope of salvation and go back into Judaism was to actually slap in the face the Spirit of grace. Can you imagine the Spirit of Almighty God coming into your life, convicting you that you're a sinner so that you can recognize your need of Jesus and then pointing you to the cross and showing you that Jesus died for you on the cross so that you could have eternal life? And then you turn away from him. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. By turn away from him, I'm not saying that you decide, you know, not today. Because I did that for several months. Did some of you? I was convicted of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to be saved, but I didn't get saved that Sunday. And I'd say, oh, next Sunday, Lord, if you'll give me another chance. That's not what's happening here. This is what some of you are thinking about doing. You're saying this doesn't work. You're saying you don't believe this to be true. What? That the only way for you to be brought into a right relationship with God is through Christ. Now, there's no one in here going to turn to Judaism. But some of you are going to turn back to another way of trying to make yourself right with God. And if you ever do, there's no sacrifice for you. The only thing that awaits you is judgment. You've outraged the Spirit of God. And once he leaves you, there is no hope of you ever coming back to Christ. To put an exclamation mark on this, the writer says, vengeance is mine, God says, I will repay. The great pastor, R.G. Lee, Bellevue Baptist Church, used to have a sermon entitled, Payday Someday. One day you're going to get what you deserve if you forsake Christ. You know what vengeance is. It's you getting what you deserve. You ever wanted somebody to get what they deserved? You ever wanted to be vengeful? I remind you of something. When you do that, you're interfering with God's business. Vengeance doesn't belong to you. Vengeance belongs to God. And you need to realize this. God may be gracious to you and allow you to live 30 more years in unbelief as an apostate. But the only thing that awaits you is punishment and payment. Not for rejecting Christ, but for being a sinner. And when you stand before God on the day of judgment without mercy, on the testimony of the witness of the gospel and on the testimony of the witness of the Holy Spirit, you will be cast into an everlasting fire forever and ever and ever. You will not get by with forsaking what Christ died for, and that's the church. You can't have Christ without His body. It's not possible. And you know where judgments are going to begin? See, there's a lot of us that believe it's going to begin in Congress. And it's going to begin in some communist country or some pagan place. No. The one thing Scripture is clear on, judgment always begins in the house of God. Now, this is taken from the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 35 and 36. Let me remind you of this. Not all who proclaimed to be Israel was Israel. You realize that, right? But the Bible clearly teaches in Scripture, some of us don't like this, that there has always been a remnant according to the election of grace. So that within the nation of itself, there was always the true nation. But you had a lot of people in the nation who were professors, but not possessors of faith. So therefore, when God begins to judge, He always judges His house first. You know what I believe? Why should we think it be any different here at Hardin? There's the possibility that some of us are sitting in a chair who have professed Jesus Christ, but really do not possess Him. And there's only one thing that's going to reveal whether or not we're true or not, and that's tribulation, that's persecution, that's suffering. And isn't it amazing when tragedy happens how so many blame God and turn away from Him and go back to living as if there was no Christ? Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. For the writer of Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Don't think He'll be merciful to you. He will cast you into hell forever if you turn away from salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't hide behind security of a believer. And yes, it's possible for someone in this place who say they are to turn from Him because they really weren't. This morning, has the Holy Spirit been convicting you? Does your lifestyle say not a believer? Are you rejecting what God did for you on the cross? Do you know, I don't think these people in the letter probably ever thought they'd come to a place that they'd turn away, but they did. And you could too. Unless You come to that place under the convicting and regenerating work of the Spirit where you turn from a life of self-centeredness to faith in Christ and put your trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, where he brings you into right relationship with you, seals you with his Spirit, and empowers you to persevere to the end. For those of us who know him, no matter what we face, we will never turn from him. But if we think we are, and we do, all that awaits us is judgment. We're going to ask you right where you're sitting to be honest. There's going to be some men stand to my left and stand to my right. These men are here to talk to you about your personal salvation. Would you guys come? They're here to talk to you about your personal salvation. If you're sitting here this morning and you really believe you're a professor only, you do not possess Christ, you're not experiencing a change in your lifestyle. Matter of fact, if you'd be honest, many, many times you get in situations and you say, this doesn't work. And you're not really sure. Not if you've put your faith in Christ, but whether Christ and what he did is sufficient and the only way to bring you into right relationship with him. If you don't nail that down, you're in danger of one day turning away from him. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, won't you slip up out of your chair this morning and come to Christ? Now listen. Don't call me on this because I will not change on this. We are not going to make it easy for you to get saved here at Hardin. We're not going to tell a tear-jerking story about someone dying. We're going to look you in the face and we're going to ask you, is the Holy Spirit convicting you? Is he regenerating you? Right now, do you feel a desire within you to want to turn from a life of sin and put your faith in Christ? Then here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you the opportunity to get up out of your chair and come to one of these men, and they'll talk to you about a commitment to Christ. For see, Jesus said, if you're ashamed to deny me before men, I'll what? Deny you before my Father. Worst thing we could do for you is make it easy on you. For see, here's what I believe. That Sunday morning that I gave my life to Christ, hell couldn't stop me from doing what I was going to do. Because when the Spirit of God moves on your heart and is drawing you to Christ, you want to come. Amen? Do you want to come to Christ this morning? Do you want to sign up and commit your life to this one truth, that the only way you can ever be brought into right relationship with God is through the finished work of Jesus Christ? And outside of him, you know there is no other sacrifice of sins. Therefore, you're going to stick this out. That's what the church says. I'm in this to the end. Are you in this to the end? Spirit moving in anyone's life? Anyone? No? Then let me say, under God, my hands are clean. You have been warned about a lifestyle that turns away from Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation. You have no one to blame but yourself for the judgment that awaits you if you turn from Christ. But next week you're going to see what awaits you if you continue with the rest of us to the end. Amen. Eternal salvation with God forever and ever and ever. As Paul Harvey says, now for the rest of the story, you come back next week for the rest of the story. Amen. Okay, guys, ushers are going to come now. We're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings. Our song leader sung way too long this morning and we ran out of time. I hate it when he does that. We're going to take up our offering this morning. If you're a guest, thank you for being here. I apologize that you came on a warning Sunday. This whole book's been about assurance, but this was the fourth warning passage, and here at Hardin, we don't skip them. We try to teach them as we see them in context. If you're a guest, would you drop that guest card in the offering plate so we can have a record of you being with us? Hey, if you're on the end of a row of chairs or no one's on the end of the rows, would you?
Brother Ricky?
Yes.
Brother Ricky, is this on? Can you hear me?
Yes, Josh, I can hear you.
I was just out here fixing to have some coffee when I came up with this great idea I wanted to share with you.
Okay.
I call it the worship attendance register. Isn't it a great idea?
That's a great idea, Josh. But we're already doing that.
Well, nobody's told me about it.
Oh, Josh, you've been coming to church here too long not to know.
Anyways,
about it.
I thought it'd be a great idea if we had this and like you could put everyone's name down in it and their phone number and their community connection district, and then we can keep up with everyone, whether or not they're here or, you know, if, you know, everything.
Josh, we're doing this already, but we really need people to write a little more legibly.
I know. That's why I decided to put "please print neatly" at the top of the register so everyone can know that they're supposed to write in neat print.
Josh, it's a great idea, but we've been doing this for months, Josh.
You keep saying that, but none of my friends and me, we never sign in.
Josh, we've noticed you and your buddies aren't signing.
Anyways, I've got this great idea. We're going to take these worship attendance registers, and I'm going to put one underneath the chairs at the end of each row. And then the person sitting at the end can pick it up, sign in themselves, and then pass it down the row so everyone gets accounted for.
Josh, we're doing this right now, and then our community connection folks, they call the people who don't sign in that are not
here.
Is
that why I keep getting these phone calls asking why I haven't been to church?
That's right, Josh. If you don't sign in, our leaders are just going to assume you're not here.
Anyways, it's a great idea. I think we should really implement it. I'll talk to you on Monday.
Please spare me this conversation with Josh tomorrow. We have implemented this several months ago. We believe it's a great idea. Before you leave, make sure that attendance registry was passed down your row of chairs. And please, visitor, guest, regular tender member, please sign in because we want to account for you and be accountable to you and help minister to you as your body. God bless.